thanks for having us here today. We're trying to figure out how long it's been since we've been here, and I figure it's been over 4 years, so it's nice to see some familiar faces here still and a few new ones, and yeah, we're grateful that you guys have had us back here. we realized when we booked coming out for the summer that's not the best time to come. So I appreciate that you guys are the actual dedicated bunch that showed up this morning. It's pretty nice out and you're not in an RV or motorbiking. but no, it's great to be here with you guys today and to be able to share with you guys. And I'll maybe start by just giving a general overview for those of you who maybe don't know us and who we are and what we've been up to. But this is our crew up here. That's my wife Danielle in the back there as well as up there. We've got four kids. And yeah, being 4 or 5 years since we've been here, kids age you somehow. I didn't age in the last 4 years, but somehow my kids all grew up. So that's Tegan right here. This is our oldest. He just finished his first year of university and is actually moving to Calgary in the fall, transferring to the U of C. So some big changes coming for him. Cadence, our daughter there, she just graduated on us. Our baby girl is all growing up on us, and she flies away to Bible college this Saturday. So we'll be half-empty nesters by the time the month is over of August. So that's a little crazy. Our next two, Hayden and Damon, they're going into grade 11 and 8. Hayden's our quiet guy, but his grin just lights up a room. He's a riot, and Damon just brings a lot of life to our family. He's got character, we'll call it. He brings a lot of character to our family, and he's going into grade 8 this year. So they're at home this weekend, and will be coming out later in the week to join us on the road here for a few weeks. And then that's the family, that's the crew anyway. So we've been living and yep. There we go. I'm doing something wrong there, but there we go. So we've been back out in kind of the interior of BC for the last 4.5 years. We first moved there in 2010. And started serving part-time. And then the last time you guys saw us, we were preparing to go into full-time ministry at that point. So we've been serving in traditional Squamic territory. A lot of our ministry is based out of Kamloops and in the kind of the urban center there. But we do get to serve all sorts of different communities throughout that area as well, too. And we'll get into that a little bit more there, too. But Kamloops is mostly where the majority of our ministry takes place in with the urban population there. All right. I guess I am going to be dependent on you today here, so... You spoke big things about this thing. You sold me on it. And here I... No, it's good. We'll make it work. We'll wing it. Going to talk a little bit about what Danielle has been up to and gets to do. So she's had the opportunity to work with the Splatson First Nation for the last little while here, working with their social services. So her role there has been really unique. She gets to come alongside families that are at risk of losing their children. So she gets to come in and work with the parents, teach them stuff, work with the kids, and just kind of be whatever and fill the gaps and try to allow them to keep their kids in their home without losing them through their social services. So beautiful opportunity to be able to speak and to love people when they're at their most vulnerable and build those relationships. It's been a really neat experience for her. And then this fall as well, too, she is going to get to start working with the Shahaya School on the reserve there with Splatson, which is just outside Enderby, for those of you who have been through that area. She's going to get to continue working in that, or not continue, it's a new opportunity, continue working with some of the same kids that we've got to have in our home fostering and that she's got to work with through Splatson and develop those relationships some more. So she's been able to work through some just really neat opportunities that have opened up to her between on the different reserves and as a youth worker and now as through social services and stuff. And so it's been, God just opens up doors for her that other people just don't get to go into. And it's a really neat way to build relationships. And so I'm excited to see what comes this fall out of that in her transition and her role there a little bit. So let's keep rolling to the next one there. So Danielle and I have been serving doing Native youth ministry for 12, 13 years or so. So it started as youth ministry. Obviously, a all those kids have grown up on us. And so it kind of transitioned just into lifelong discipleship and taking on different roles. But that's where we got our start, was working pretty much exclusively with youth. And so we run a couple of youth conferences a year. We call them Waymaker, one in the winter and one in the summer. And that's been a really neat way. We got kids coming from all over BC and Alberta coming to, we're now hosting it at Gardam Lake Bible Camp there. So, man, it's been just an incredible opportunity and really neat to see kids that are Christians living in the native communities be able to come together. It was just once a year, but now twice, and actually create some relationships so they don't feel so isolated when they go back home. And there's, you know, if they're one of that, just a handful of Christians on their reserve, it's just that networking and letting them know that they're not the only ones out there going through the same struggles, and it's just become really a beautiful thing. It's also, we can go ahead and go to the next slide there, been a really neat way too for us to develop some leadership. A lot of the kids now that we've been doing it for 8 years, I think, you know, they've kind of graduated out and become young adults and are coming back now as kind of junior leaders and been able to keep involved. And they love coming back, so we're kind of funneling them in that direction, as well as just networking the leaders from the different reserves themselves too. Because it can be a very fatiguing ministry to be in, high burnout rates. So the more we can connect them together and so that we don't feel so isolated in our little pockets throughout Western Canada and be able to encourage each other has been just invaluable. And this, we've spent the last year and a half just going around finding different people doing youth ministry in the Native community, hearing their stories, listening to them, and we've documented it all now. And this fall, we're going to be getting together in an in-person meeting for the very first time and just working through some of those challenges that we're all going through and sharing and encouraging each other. So that's been kind of something that's kind of sprouted out of this that wasn't part of the original vision, but has been really, really neat to see the way God's led and really curious to see where he's going to go with it. It's been really exciting. We can keep rolling here. These are just more pictures from the conference itself, and the next couple ones are as well, too. You see the guy talking up there. This year we went to just sharing. We've always brought in a speaker, which has been really good. This year we switched and went to just having people come in and share their testimonies. We found four solid Christians, including Danielle, and including, that's Teddy from the church up there, from our fellowship in Kamloops. He came and shared his story. So just for the power of storytelling and for everybody, but especially in that culture, is just beautiful. And so the kids resonated with at least one of the speakers, if not multiple of them. And it was really neat to see the feedback, just changing the format and giving people some voice to tell their story. It was really cool. So we'll keep rolling here. But yeah, you're just going to see a lot of kids, a lot of having fun, and a lot of building relationships here. So, I mean, camping ministry is just something that we love to do and something that we find to be super effective, just to pull the kids out away from home and build relationships and be able to teach. So this is one other one that we do as well, too, is a BC Native Christian Conference. Our role is specifically dealing with the youth and children ministries during that. But again, this is an all ages kind of thing, more of a teaching, more geared towards adults. And then this is a brand new one that we're starting this fall. We're doing a family camp. A friend of mine from here, actually, that moved out there that I graduated with here at Koinonia, bought this facility out by Lumbee and has made it available to us to come and do family camp out there. So weird the way those connections work, because I don't think I'd seen him since I graduated. Yes, over 20 years ago now. And so just neat the way God brought us into each other's lives again, and we get to kind of do ministry together on some front. And this one I threw up there just because, I don't know, for those of you who know me, I have a bit of a passion for sport, and I love coaching, and I love the discipleship that you get to do when you do that, and never really got to use it as a ministry tool before. But this last year, I got to take a team of kids from Tecumloops there to the Junior All-Native Basketball Tournament. So there's over 2,000 athletes that come every year to this and compete in this basketball tournament. And just what a blast, and what a way to, like, I didn't know, I mean, you can see Damon actually played with us on that team there, my son there, but the rest of them, I only knew one of those other kids. So I got to meet 10 new kids that I never got to meet before. Been trying to get inroads into the local school on the reserve there for years, and just God's timing wasn't there. And then all of a sudden this year just kind of fell into our laps, and they're like, hey, you want to coach this team? I'm like, yes, I do. And so it's just a really neat experience, and just another way God's just continued to start open doors on his timing, right? we have these ideas, and then 10 years later, they come to fruition. You're like, oh, okay, let's go now, right? And just follow his leading wherever it takes us. So, and then as well, the next two here, those are kind of some of the bigger scale things. We're doing weekly youth group and young adults group stuff. Well, more than once a week, but multiple times a week. We keep these kids connected and keep doing stuff with them and building into it. So we also have taken a bit different approach since we've gone back this last time, too, to more of a holistic approach. We have always tried to teach and try to just bring a real spiritual element to what we do, and knowing that they don't get that anywhere else. But we realized, you know, if they come to Christ and start living that life, but the rest of their life doesn't follow, where they're still living in poverty with the same struggles, the same addictions, and none of that other part of life, you know, comes along, and they don't have that mentorship there, it's really, really tough. So we've spent a lot of time doing things like going for hikes, getting active. You see us going to the gym. There's a group of young guys that love going to the gym with me, and we spend great time to talk with them and connect with them while teaching them to take care of themselves, because they just don't have those tools, right? The last picture there, if you go back, we'll go back up one more. So we thought, we had the idea of, hey, maybe if we started a business and put them to work and taught them some of those things, and, you know, that they need to be successful in life. And so this is our pilot project. You guys have probably chicken catched once or twice in your life. Yeah, so I got to know a guy that does all of it for multiple farms in the area. So we get a bunch of kids together every time we need to go move 40 or 50,000 hens, and we pull them out there, and I couldn't believe they came back. It was crazy. I mean, that's hard work. And most of these kids haven't worked an 8-hour day in their life, and they came back for more. I mean, it helps when they get cash at the end of that day. You're like, oh, okay, that's why I just killed myself. But yeah, just teaching them different skill sets that'll help them not only just spiritually, but how to work hard, what to do with your money, and how to budget it. You know, just different life skills that we take for granted that these kids don't have. So trying to take a little bit different approach, as well as just healthy living, spiritually and physically, emotionally, all-encompassing. So that's been interesting, to say the least. But I put this one up here because it's probably one of the most asked questions I get, is just kind of how this has impacted us. With the Kamloops kind of being ground zero for discovering the 215, the cemetery, if you want to call it that, at the residential school. And I get this question a lot, and obviously it's become national as they've started doing this at other reserves. So I won't speak to it as much on a national scale, because, I mean, that's a whole day all by itself. But for us and how it's impacted our local ministry, I mean, thankfully we've been there long enough that we have relationships with so many of these people, and they know that they are loved, and they don't. It hasn't been too bad, we'll put it that way, as far as impacting our ministry. The biggest impact is when we, you know, as far as meeting new people and sharing the gospel and stuff. Yeah, it has hardened a lot of hearts, and a lot of people do throw everything that was done in the residential schools and associate that with Jesus and the church and anything close to that. It's all one thing to them. You know, they don't know the love of Jesus separate from the abuse that they saw at the residential school. So for reaching new people, it has made a big difference, you know, as far as some of them just getting harder and more angry, right? It's ripping off a Band-Aid off a fresh wound, right? It's been a little different generationally, I would say, even though. The older generation seems to almost be relieved that they have been heard. You know, they're thankful. You know, I remember when I went here myself, and one of the elders thanked me for coming and showing my respects. I'm like, and it threw me off. I didn't know what to say when they say thank you. I'm like, I had no idea how to respond to that. But they almost see that sense of relief that they've known all these stories for years, and now somebody's acknowledging that pain and giving, you know, honoring them in their journeys through that. So it's been well received, I found by elders. With the younger generation, the youth and young adults, I found it to be a little different, where they've known this stuff, but it's all been just head knowledge, and now they're experiencing it, right? I see a lot more anger. I see a lot more resentment. I see it fueling racism more as they, you know, they struggle through this emotionally for the first time. It was all just head knowledge, and now it hurts, and now it's fresh. I was sitting outside, just outside the where the residential school is. We were up there having coffee at a Tim Hortons nearby there, and I can remember the comments the kids made. As right after it happened, thousands of people came and kind of came through there to pay their respects and come through. And I remember them just making comments like, look at these white people showing up here, like in a very derogatory way. And it's just like just the way they were viewing that, right? You know, as opposed to the older generation who received it and were thankful, they were just more angry. And it was just like, you know what I mean? It makes it more difficult to do cross-cultural ministry when there's just more anger and more hate and it's kind of taken some steps back that way. But it is refreshing to see the older generation just feeling heard for the first time in their lives, and that's been really neat. So anyway, could go on into that one in many different ways, but that's kind of a quick overview for you guys. So we'll keep rolling here. So of course, all of these different things that we're doing lead us into just doing daily life with people and building into them and doing that lifelong discipleship that we talked about there. COVID kind of knocked us around like it did everybody and changed our whole scope of how we do things. But some of the things that we did walk away with is just we got to spend a lot more time with 1, 2, 3 people at a time and just go deep with them. Yeah, we did not get to see some people for a long stretch of the time, but those that we did, we got to go deep with. And that was really cool. That was a really neat experience to see that. And for the first time in our fellowship's history, we've been there for 12, 13 years, but it's been there for decades. We've never had men step up. It's been very much mothers and kids, and that's been our community. And we've never had men be able to, you know, step up, start growing in their faith, or even take any sort of leadership. There's just, yeah, we've never, ever seen that. And coming out of COVID, this is one of our men's group. Yeah, we meet at McDonald's because it was COVID, and it was the only place we were allowed to meet. So we worked with what we had, and it shows sometimes. But it was the only place open. So we started doing Monday mornings meetings and prayer at McDonald's. And the group of guys, not all of them showed here, but these are some of them, starting to grow and get excited and get a vision for. It's always been a lot of a consumer culture in our fellowship, right? They show up kind of, well, what food do you got? What can you give me? What can we do? And starting to see them think outward. How can we reach out? Who can I invite? How can I use my gifts? How can I be a disciple making disciples? And just for the first time, that was probably my biggest highlight through kind of the 2 years of COVID was a group of men who started thinking outward like that. And that was really cool. With that said, we'll go to the next one here. We'll kind of take a little bit of a detour here. One of the things we did a few months back is we were studying through Nehemiah, and I want to share a little bit of that with you guys here today. So if you want to follow along, we'll be doing the first chapter of Nehemiah. But it was good for us as a group of men and as a fellowship to kind of see and study Nehemiah and how he took leadership and came back and dealt with a whole group of people struggling in complacency and what he did there. And I think much like Jerusalem was in Nehemiah's time, I think both our culture and our churches are in a place of ruins, right? I think since we've seen that, I've always thought looking at the Native community and it's always been kind of a lens looking forward where our culture is going, you know, with the destruction of our families and our family units. That's already happened in the Native community. We're dealing with generations of ramifications for that. And now we're seeing it as we kind of self-implode that in the rest of Western culture, right? And just the ruins that our culture is in. And just now is not the time to join in with the rest of our culture and join along as they're sinking, right? To be that light, right? To be that light that God has called us to be in it. And that's what we see in Nehemiah, right? I mean, how are we going to missionally compel people to believe in Jesus, right, if our values and our lives are exactly the same as the whole world around us, right? And so you got Nehemiah, who is this leader who is in Persia, you know, 1,100 miles away, right? And it took a leader coming from that far to be like, no, something's got to change here. Something has to change, right? Times change when leaders change, right? This book showed us how God used Nehemiah to do something incredible, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days, right? So as we look at Nehemiah and we start into chapter 1 here, he was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and we're looking at about 444 BC, right? And the theme around this time was everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Might sound kind of familiar. We see a little bit of that today, right? But the people still weren't getting it, right? And so God starts warning of captivity coming through prophets, right? I mean, God's amazing. He didn't owe them a warning, right? But he gave them one, right? And that's the God we have that is so gracious, right? So he gave them over to the world, right? The Assyrians come in 772, right? And took them captives. And then in 586 BC, we see the southern kingdom taken over by the Babylonians, right? And so we remember that God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, right? And to bless his descendants there. But they didn't want to live God's way, so he removed them from that land. And so as you look at chapter 1 here, starting in verse 1, it's a good place to start. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, I was in Susa the citadel. Right? So as we look at that, and if we sneak peek to chapter 2, verse 1, we see that it's actually about a four-month period, right? So this is November, December time frame in chapter 1, right? And then it's in March, April, kind of that time frame. So we're looking at a four-month span here. And at the time, in that time, Nehemiah is going to hear about the complacency back in Jerusalem, right? And he's going to start imagining, and he's going to start praying, right? God's going to give him a burden that moves him to action, that it's so powerful, right? And he's going to ask for a leave of absence to go back and wake the people up, right? But as we look at this, he takes 4 months to pray, right? To strategize, to envision a better future for his people, right? We have to wait on God's timing, right? Spending that time praying and fasting, right? I mean, bad things happen when we get ahead of God, right? We don't have to think further than maybe Abraham and Sarah, right? They kind of jumped the gun on God's promises there. That didn't work out well for anybody, for generations right through to current day, right? Or even Joseph, right, when he's sharing his vision too soon with his brothers, right? Waiting well and worshiping while you wait are important things, right? Verse 2 says this, "Then Hanani, one of my brothers, came with a certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." Right? It's interesting that he asks them, right? I think if we're going to come out of complacency, it starts by taking an interest, right? He could have just said, you know, let's not talk about it. It gets me upset. I get in my feelings, right? Let's just not talk about it, right? But instead he asks, right? If we're going to come out of complacency in our churches, we have to be aware of what's going on around us in our culture and in our churches, right? Are we ready to quit making the same excuses, right? Some people are going to stand before God, right, and say, yes, I believed on the Lord Jesus, right? And then it's going to be a big, long list of excuses why I couldn't follow him, right? That's heartbreaking. That's sad, right? So let's keep going, verse 3 here. "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates destroyed by fire." All right? And what's the problem with that? Okay? The wall, they originally got burned down in 586 BC. Over 100 years we're talking about that these walls have been burned down and they've done nothing about it. Right? They're complacent and they're living for themselves in a city of ruins, right? They don't seem to know how to get out of their complacency. They don't seem to know how to repent, right? Do you know people like that? Because, I mean, it's unfortunate. A lot of the people I work with seem like that, right? Where they believe in Jesus, right? And they seem to have then just stepped in quicksand and just cry out for help the rest of their life, right? So why are we looking at this? Because we need to wake up, right? We need to be people who say, I want the word of God, not watered down, right? Not having nothing to do with how I actually live my life, right? So are you going to follow Jesus here at Mountain View Missionary, right? Are you going to call people out of their complacency, out of their apathy, right? So what did Nehemiah do? Verse number 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Right? Great visions come out of great brokenness. Right? He weeps. He mourns. Right? It's out of that brokenness that we can really get a vision. Right? Let's go. I think I've got another slide up here for this one. There's five ways that I kind of pulled out that Nehemiah responds. Right? The first one is this. When God's people lose their way, it's time for leaders to anguish their way into action. He took action, right? It's do not merely listen to the words and do not do what it says and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? Anguish into action. Second one up there. Desperate times of complacency call for desperate times of prayer and fasting. Okay, and then the third one here. He prays with a high view of God. Let's read verse 5 here. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who keep his commandments. He recognizes how great God is. He has a high view of God, right? We'll keep going here. We see in verse 6 and 7 here. Right? Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants, that now I pray before you and day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Right? He prays with a very honest view of men. Right? And he includes himself in that prayer, right? It's not a holier-than-thou approach at all, right? He's included in that in a very realistic and honest view of man. Number 8, remember the word that you commanded my servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts, in the uttermost parts of heaven. From there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. All right, so number 5 is pray with a hope grounded in Scripture. All right? Nehemiah can't pray Scripture if he doesn't know Scripture. Right? We're not going to be able to stand before God one day and be like, why did you let all of this happen? Right? No, he's going to look at us, and he's going to ask us, why did you ignore my word? In so many ways, we've fought so hard to be relevant that we've become irrelevant, right? We fought so hard to fit in that we don't stand out anymore, right? We fought so hard to appease culture that we've forgotten to stand in awe of God, right? And God warned them. We see that all through this. Right? That if you want to live the worldly way, you can go back to Babylon, but not in my house. Right? And if you want to come back, God gives that opportunity, that chance. That's the God we serve. He always wants that relationship with us. And that's beautiful. Right? Verse 10 and 11. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by the great strength and your mighty hand. Let your ear be attentive and the prayer of his servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Right? It's a little bit of a heavy chapter, but isn't it fitting to see how Nehemiah, right, shows us that if we're going to lead culture, the culture that we live in, we need an awareness, right? We need to be missional in reaching those around us. To live a life on fire, right? As an anthem, right? To the great and resurrected Messiah. Let's go to the next one here. Before I get back into a little bit of ministry stuff, I want to just leave you guys with this prayer of Sir Francis Drake. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true only because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when we have an abundance of things that we possess. We have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of an eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of a new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing your sight of the land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hope and to push into the future with strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen. It was kind of through this time and through with the group of guys in Kamloops where a lot of them had never even fasted before, and we got to do that experience together, looking for a vision of where to go and what to serve. And I think God's going to bring a lot of things out of that he hasn't yet. But one of the things he did bring was I've spent the last few months going around and just engaging with a lot of the people who haven't been connecting with our Native Fellowship there. You know, we serve and we live and we disciple and shepherd probably about 150 different people, but Sunday mornings look very similar to your size here, where they just don't connect with that community of believers for some reason. So I've spent a few months just going around asking why. Why aren't you guys showing up? And what's the hurdles? What's going on? And there was a lot of different things that came back. A lot of it was relational stuff. I'm not coming because so-and-so is there. You know, the way Satan uses offense to just rip a body of believers apart is ridiculous. And I think especially in this context where we're serving, where because of their families were so destructed and pulled apart, they don't know how to live in community and work through what we would consider a biblical model of reconciliation. Like they vote with their feet. If there's a problem, they leave, and that's the end of it. And so we've been fighting this battle for years there, and talking to the other missionaries who were there before us. It's been going on for decades. And so part of the vision that God has given me is to start a new church plant, for lack of a better words, but an extension where all of the young people who have come up through the course, give them ownership of it. I've talked to them. It's not going to look anything like church, but through their input, what is living like in community look like? Have some ownership over of it so that this is yours, right? And we're going to make a safe place for them to deconstruct their faith and do it together with us, because they're all doing it. A lot of the reason some of them leave is because, you know, I'm really struggling with the Bible's teachings on whether it be sexuality or abortion or all this stuff that they're taught one way all through school and through everything. And then they look at the Bible and go, it's not making sense to me. So to prepare, to have a safe place where we can have that kind of a dialogue and dig and search together for those answers. And hopefully, because offense is going to come again, we'll be so covered in prayer and have those relationships intact that hopefully we can fight through that. But that's a direction I feel that God's really pulled us in going into this fall, and we're excited to see what happens with it. But it's going to be a battle, and so we appreciate you guys covering that in prayer as we start that this fall. The need is just still so great there. You know, there's so many in the Native community that are just searching and broken and needing the love of Jesus. And we're just happy to be there serving as long as God asks us to. And so thankful for so many people like you guys that have allowed us to do that through your prayer and through your support. And we just can't say thank you enough, because we absolutely love what we get to do. We love to love on these people. And simply put, we can't do it without you. So thank you guys so much for having us here today. I'll hang around now. I'd be happy to connect with any of you guys that want to. But yeah, just appreciate you guys opening your doors to us today, and just for all of your love and prayer over the last number of years. And just can't say thank you enough. So thank you guys.
Thank you so much for that wonderful, powerful testimony of what God is doing in your life and just the ministry out there in the native communities. What a blessing and what a joy. It takes special grace to do that. And I do pray that your ministry will be very fruitful in that area, and that you see a bumper harvest of souls, and just the impact of your leadership will rub off on people from that community, so that they may be able to emulate what you do, and you know, run this race that you have begun in their own callings. I know that that will be different depending on the individual and what God is saying to their hearts. I just want to take some time to pray for you, and we'll pray together as a church. Stand with you in that ministry that God may continue to prosper what you're doing. Why don't you rise to your feet? And I'll pause for about 5 seconds, maybe 10. Whatever God's laid on your heart in terms of a response to what you heard today, I know that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you as he was speaking. Respond to that and just say a blessing over the sayers and the ministry that they're doing in BC. Let's pray. Eternal God in heaven, we know that you are a prayer hearing and answering God. When we lift our voices to you and whisper a prayer in times like this, you hear us, and we have faith that you're able to do exceeding abundantly and above that which we may ask or even think about, because you are God. You know our hearts even before we open our mouths to speak or to ask in prayer. You know exactly what we are praying about. By your Spirit, we are able to communicate with you according to your will and divine purpose. And we do lift, Lord, ourselves before you, that we may not miss the voice of God that is whispering to our hearts by the Spirit about this ministry to the native communities. Help us, Lord Jesus, to reflect on that and to change our posture in our hearts, and to be able to be loving and caring, showing compassion and love, and expressing kindness to people who need it, so they may see the love of Christ in us. Help us to live this out to the glory of your great name. And our prayer is that, Lord, you may bless the ministry of the saints there in Bercy among the native communities. I just pray that, Lord, as they plant these seeds of ministry will germinate and bear fruit and impact the community in which they are serving. I mean, that community impact other communities. I pray that Christ will make a difference in those communities, Lord, that people may come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they may repent and turn away from their wicked ways and allow Christ to reign in their hearts, to be established, to be grounded, and to be strong in the Lord. That's our prayer, that, Lord, you will speak to the men to get involved in the ministry there and to impact their communities, and their marriages, their families. I do pray that, Lord, the power of the story of the cross, the story that we find in the Bible, the story of God's plan for redemption, I pray it will be loud and clear to these people, and they will understand it in a way that transforms and changes their lives. I pray that the ministry of the sayers and other people ministering in those communities will be well received and accepted by the people that they are sharing the gospel with. Thank you for all their initiatives, Lord, that they have avenues to reach these communities. I pray that you will also make that fruitful, you will bless it, and you will bring many people to support them and help them in their cause. And every project that they have started will prosper to the glory of your great name. Impact the youth, Lord, through their family ministries and all the camp meetings that they have. I pray that, Lord, they will also be impactful in the community, and that they will indeed restore relationships. They will restore fathers and mothers and daughters and sons to each other, and that those families will begin to see healing from inside out to the glory of your great name. Thank you for what we have heard today. May you help us to meditate upon it throughout the course of this week and hear the voice of God, what you are trying to emphasize and to draw our attention to. And may we be submissive and obedient to that voice. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. And now may the God of hope fill each one of us with joy and peace as we seek to trust him and obey him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have prayed. And somebody in the house said amen.